Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 13. I'll begin reading in verse 13. So if you take your Bibles and turn with me to that text. If you don't have your own Bible with you, use one of those in the pew rack. You'll find our scripture reading beginning on page 1172. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. This is the very word of God, so let us give it careful attention. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose, that I am he? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those whom you fear, those whom fear God, to us has been sent the messenger of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him or understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfill them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he's spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." May God bless the reading of his word. One of my favorite churches in the Bible is the church in Antioch. When you read the account in the scriptures, you find that in the book of Acts that the people of God have been called to take the message of the gospel to all the world. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." You remember that's a spreading out of the gospel, starting in the city of Jerusalem and eventually going to all the world. But something kind of broke in the church. It happens to us sometimes. the church in Jerusalem was doing exceedingly well. It had become so well established it even had a Meals on Wheels program for the widows in the community. But the gospel hadn't gone out. It hadn't spread out of Jerusalem. It was still in that one place. We get very comfortable sometimes within our own body, right? We like each other. We sort of even have our own places where we sit. And if somebody sits in our spot, we give them a sort of a dirty look on that Sunday morning. What are you doing in my place? We're comfortable with things because they happen as they should at the right time. And unless the pastor gets caught up, we usually get out by 1 o'clock. Figured I'd try it, set a new pattern for this year. And sometimes we forget that the call isn't just the coming in for worship, but it's the going out with the gospel. God has a powerful way of getting his people to listen. And so what he did was to allow persecution to come against the church in Jerusalem. And with that persecution, the apostles remained in Jerusalem, but the people of God, they go out. And one of the places they go to is to a city called Antioch. It's about 400 miles north of Jerusalem. The gospel is preached and the church is formed. Now, here's what I love about that church. You'd have to go back to Acts 11 to see these things. I'm going to try to cover a lot of scriptures in a short time here. But in Acts chapter 11, the first thing we see about the church in Antioch is that it's an evangelistic church. When the disciples arrive in the city, they begin to reach out with the gospel, first to the Jews. Remember, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. So they went into the synagogue, they began to preach, but then they also began to reach out to the Greeks. Remember, the gospel isn't just for one people group, but we have a God who is determined to reach people from every tribe and every nation. And so they're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're told a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. That describes what we ought to look like. We ought to be a people that are reaching out with the gospel, that we're telling others the good news of how we can be freed from that which could not free us, that we can be freed from our sin, from our eternal damnation through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, here at Seacrest, we're deeply committed to seeing the gospel go out. I want to ask you in 2017, who are you thinking of that you want to take the gospel to? Start this morning by considering your own family. That's really where the message of the gospel ought to start. Do you have brothers and sisters, perhaps parents, cousins that need to hear the good news of the gospel? What about your neighbors? Maggie and I have had a unique thing happen that on Mission Hill where we are, for a block each direction, there are only 3 people that are still living in their homes that have been there over the last 5 years. Every other house is sold. We don't know many of our neighbors because they've just moved in. So we've got an entirely new community to reach right within our neighbors. We're really excited about that. What about your coworkers? What about those who are around you? Are you going to be one of those individuals who understands the wonder of this good news and is focused on taking the gospel forward? Because one of our great desires for you, first of all, it would be our desire that you yourself would know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That you wouldn't merely be coming to church and participating in spiritual things, but that you would in fact have a genuine relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. And second, that that would overflow from you so that you're sharing that gospel with others who are around you. First, the church in Antioch was an evangelistic church, but second, it was a discipling church. When the church in Jerusalem learned that many had come to faith there in Antioch, they send Barnabas up to Antioch so that he can teach, so that he can disciple. And he, on the way, stops and picks up the apostle Paul, and they begin to teach the people. And we read that for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. In other words, they were committed not only to people coming to saving faith, but that they would grow to become disciples of Christ, that they would be followers of Jesus Christ. Be sure that you remember that the Great Commission isn't just the proclamation of the gospel. It's making disciples, making followers of Christ. That is, people who know the scriptures, who know what they believe, who know why they believe it, who are growing in their walk with the Lord. Jim Boyce has written that there's a fatal defect in the life of Christ's church in the 20th century, a lack of true discipleship. He's pointing to the fact that sometimes it seems as though in the church we're content as long as people have understood the gospel to stop there, rather than to be concerned about teaching them so that they know what they believe, so they know why they believe it, and so they know what to do with it. It is my prayer for you that you will be discipled in this coming year, that you will not merely be one who knows God by faith, but you will be one who is following Christ, one who is growing in your knowledge of Him, one to whom the Scriptures are opening on a regular basis. What are you going to do in 2017 to grow in your knowledge of Christ? I want you to consider making a commitment to be part of the weekly Bible studies, a commitment to your own personal daily reading and study of the Scriptures. Don't stay in the place where you are. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we get to the end of 2017 and can say, I've really grown in my love for God. I've grown in what it means to follow Christ. I'm stronger today than I was a year ago. Not only was it a church of evangelistic focus and discipleship focus, but it was a church of mercy ministries. A famine is prophesied during the days of Claudius, and all of the people of the church in Antioch gathered together a gift. I love the way the Scriptures describe it, according to their own ability. So in other words, each member in the church looked at their resources, made a decision that said, God, I believe I can set apart this additional amount of funds to help those who are in need because of this famine. We're living in a world of suffering and disaster, aren't we? I mean, you don't have to look far to find trouble, to find people who are in need. If you don't know anybody in need, take a ride with me this afternoon. Drive around our community. You don't have to go far. Are we as the people of God looking to meet need, looking to be a church of mercy ministries, joyfully reaching out to help those who are in need? I've seen something happen in our extended family that's just blown me away. Most of y'all know that my brother-in-law, Larry Morrell, was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer on October 6th. And there's a lot of difficulty that's involved with that, and certainly from the financial side, it's a big stretch for them. So what happened? Well, their church said, hey, we're going to have a special dinner in their behalf, and the funds from that are going to go to them. A group of people got together and said, and I've never heard of doing this, we're going to have a carnival, a fair. And all the money that's made from the fair is going to go in their behalf. And there's a GoFundMe thing and a whole bunch of stuff. And I'm looking around at the hundreds upon hundreds of people that have become involved in ministering to them. And I'm going, man, that's what the church ought to look like. When we see a need, we ought to be finding a way to participate in it and get involved in that. I love the fact that there are several individuals that God has blessed in a particularly unique financial way. One of them every year just before Christmas shows up in my office unannounced and he says, you know anybody that has a need? Yeah. He says, make sure it's met. And he hands me an envelope and I get to go deliver these gifts to individuals. And I keep trying to convince him to go with me because I want him to have the joy that I get to have in taking what he's given. What's he doing? He's saying, I have a heart for mercy ministries, a heart for diaconal help, a heart for seeing where there's needs and trying to meet it. Are we like that as a church? It's really easy for us to gather in. I think there's something that's happened to our culture since 2008 when the world financial crisis began. And the world financial crisis said, okay, everybody, we're in deep trouble. Everything you have, don't count on it. It's going to get cut in half, and it may rebound, it may not. And salaries may come up, they may not. And we've seen it across America in terms of giving. We've seen it in terms of assistance. Since 2008, we've all been going, I've got to hold on. Instead of saying, God, with what you've given me, I want to reach out and meet needs. I want to be involved in those mercy ministries. Moreover, the church in Antioch was a sending church. Following the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they began to look through the church for those who were suited for ministry, and they set them apart by the laying on of hands, by ordination, and they sent out Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey. And it is through that journey that the gospel begins to go outside of the region of Israel and eventually to the entire world. Are you committed to seeing the gospel go to the uttermost parts of the earth? Now, it's kind of fun here in South Florida because the uttermost parts of the earth have come and they live next door to us, right? Okay, so we get to take the gospel to all kinds of people groups right here. But don't forget, there are yet vast areas where the gospel needs to be proclaimed throughout the world. And so as a church, we ought to be committed to being a sending church, to assisting those who are going into missions so that we reach places like Spain with the Tansies and Haiti with the Etiennes and Puerto Rico with the Fitzpatricks, Africa with the Chinchins, Florida Atlantic University. Yes, that's the uttermost part of the earth with Jeff Lee. We have a Del Rey Haitian ministry with Gwen Busby and the internet world with Rusty Wright and others. This is a sending church, but more and more we need to be going beyond that. We need to rejoice what God does as He uses individuals that commit themselves to being involved in foreign missions in various and unique ways. We have members of our congregation that support churches in a particular way in various parts of India that go to Dubai, to China, and other places. Perhaps God is calling you. Perhaps you've had this sense that it's time in your life to do something beyond what you're doing in the carrying on of the gospel. Perhaps 2017 is the year to say, okay, I need to wrap up what I'm doing now and get ready to go and be used of God in missions, whether it's here or on the foreign field. Have you ever thought about how is it that the gospel got to all of the earth? You need only to go to Acts chapter 8 to see how the gospel begins to make its way to Africa. There we read the account of how an angel tells Philip, one of the first deacons in the church, to go down to Gaza. And when he goes down to Gaza, he meets a man who's sitting in his chariot who happens to be reading the book of Isaiah. He happens to be turned to the 53rd chapter, that about the suffering servant that we just looked at on Christmas Eve. He's an Ethiopian. And Philip shares the gospel with him, and he believes, and the gospel then moves its way out into Africa. How did the church get to Europe? You remember that Paul is on one of his missionary journeys. He's headed up to a little town in Mysia called Bithynia. Now, there's nothing wrong with Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit won't let Paul go to Bithynia. I'm sure he's discouraged. He says, God, that's where I think I should go. And God says, no. But that night, you remember, God gives him a vision in his dream, and he sees a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And Paul understands that God is calling him to go to Macedonia, and he gets on the ship, sails across the Aegean Sea, and goes to Neapolis, then to Philippi and Thessalonica, down to Corinth, carries the gospel there into Rome. But that's how the gospel gets from the Middle East into Europe. That's how it eventually makes its way to us. So if you want to know how the gospel got to you, you need only to look and see what happened in Acts chapter 16. One writer said, when that rabbi, speaking of Paul, crossed from Troas to Philippi, he put more of a stamp on the whole world of history than the sea battle of Actium a few miles away. What's wonderful about that is Paul didn't have Europe in his crosshairs. He thought he was headed to Bithynia. We're all in that place of starting to make plans for 2017. It's here, by the way. If you're just starting to make plans, you're part of the Procrastinators Club. Put your hand up. No, we're not going to do that. You'd be part of that club, but you never got around to joining it. It'll take you a minute to figure that one out. Okay. Be aware that the things you have in your crosshairs for this year may be different from what God has. Be willing to be redirected by Him if He takes you somewhere else. Wherever you are, go with that spirit of evangelism. Go with that spirit of discipleship. Go with that mercy ministry heart. Go with an intense desire that the gospel would be spread. We also get to see that the church in Antioch was a prepared church. I've made it to Acts 13. You guys are scared. You didn't think I was going to get there. But we did. We got to Acts 13. The church in Antioch has sent Paul and Barnabas, and they go out and they come to another city by the name of Antioch. Kind of cool. They go from Antioch to Antioch. It's about 400 miles west of Antioch. This time it's in Pisidia. They arrive in Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they go into the synagogue. It's a typical first century synagogue service. So there's the recitation of the Shema from Deuteronomy 6. There's a liturgy reading, and then there's a reading from the law and a reading from the prophets. And then there's going to be a sermon. And the leaders of the synagogue come to Paul and Barnabas, and they say, if you have a word of encouragement for the people, say it. Can you imagine saying to Paul, have you got anything to say? But I want you to see that what we're seeing is that it was a prepared church. If somebody came to you and said, do you have a word of encouragement? Would you be ready? Are you prepared to share the good news of the gospel, to tell them how they might be freed from sin and given salvation in Jesus Christ? See, when Paul is asked to speak, he doesn't duck and cover. He's prepared to speak the good news of the gospel. We're committed to helping you to be equipped to share the gospel, to give you the tools to tell other people about Christ. You can do it through all kinds of methods. You remember the old Romans Road? I love using the Romans Road. It starts out that we've all sinned. We've all done things that are displeasing to God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. The Bible also tells us the consequence for our sin is death. We deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The scriptures tell us that Jesus loved us and gave himself for us as a substitute, dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. He paid the price for all of our sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are forgiven their sins and given the gift of eternal life. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the new condition of those who have believed in Jesus Christ, Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Very simple. Learn it with the bad news, the good news. You hear that pretty regularly from us. The bad news of our sin that separates us from God, deserves God's judgment and wrath. The fact that there's nothing we can do about our sin. But the good news that God loves us and doesn't leave us to perish in our sin, but instead sends his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who fulfills the law that we could not fulfill, who dies a substitutionary death for us, who rises from the dead on the third day, and who gives eternal life to those who believe in him. Maybe you've learned the evangelism explosion presentation. Listen, it's a wonderful presentation because it can get you started with a great conversation starter. Now imagine this, you are at a New Year's event, and you say to someone, if you died during 2017, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt where you would go? Now, that will either bring a lot of silence or it'll open a door for a great conversation, because then you can tell them about how you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you died, you'd be received into God's presence, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you in the cross. We've learned about friendship evangelism, how you come alongside people and bring them where they can hear the message of Christ. You remember that's what Andrew does with his brother Peter. As soon as Jesus calls him, he goes and he finds his brother and says, come and see. Find a way to become outreaching with the message of the gospel in your life. Paul, do you have anything encouraging to say? Oh, you better believe he did. And so what does he do? We have Paul's sermon recorded for us, and what's really intriguing is it's largely just a review, a rehearsal of God's history of dealing with Israel. In five verses, he covers the choosing of Israel to be his people during the time of the patriarchs. By the way, that covers Genesis 12 through 45. Okay, in one verse. Second part of verse 17, he covers the 400 years of bondage in Egypt. By the way, that's Genesis 46 through Exodus 15. In verse 18, he covers 40 years of Israel's wandering in the wilderness, Exodus 16 all the way through Deuteronomy. Verse 19, he covers the conquering of the promised land and God giving it to his people. That's the entire book of Joshua. Verse 20, he covers the period of the judges. That's the books of Judges and Ruth. Verse 21, he covers the beginning of the United Kingdom under Saul and David. Get that, in five verses, in what takes about a minute and a half to read, he covers 11 books of the Old Testament, more than a third of the Old Testament. But one of the things that I want you to see about this is Paul does that in a very intentional way. As he's talking to the Jews here in the synagogue, he takes them through their covenant history with God, and seamlessly, he goes right into the gospel. Seamlessly, he moves right forward, transitioning from David to Jesus, from the Old Testament to the New. And he quotes what God says of David, saying, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And without further explanation, he moves right to Jesus, saying, of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he has promised. You see what he's doing? He was asked for a word of encouragement. What's the most encouraging word? It's the message of Christ. It's the message of the gospel. And so what's his word? He talks about the fact that the Messiah has come, just as the prophets promised. An encouraging word, this one who came lived a sinless life and went about doing good, verse 28. An encouraging word, this one who came died a substitutionary death, verses 28 and 29. An encouraging word, he rose from the dead on the third day, verse 30. An encouraging word, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The gospel is the single most encouraging message in all the world, and there in four sentences, in eight verses, Paul covers almost half of the New Testament. Do you see that sweep? Do you have an encouraging word? Can you recount what God has done simply in your life? Can you recount what God has done in the lives of his people? Can you recount the promise of the gospel? Well, let me get back to Acts 13. I want to touch on just two verses to wrap it up. Oz Guinness calls these throwaway verses here because they don't really advance the particular text, but they speak something particularly powerful that I want for us for the new year. The first is found in verse 22. It's God's own testimony concerning David. He says, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. The second is found in verse 36, again of David. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw correction. Here is a powerful strategy for living for the coming year. It starts with a strategic love. God says of David, I found a man after my heart. Whose heart are you pursuing right now? I would tell you that for most people, they're pursuing their own heart. They're pursuing what will make them feel happy, what they think will satisfy them. Others are pursuing the heart of another individual. Isn't it fun to talk with young people who are just falling in love and watching how they'll pursue the love of that other? But I would ask you, will you resolve to make 2017 the year that you become a man or a woman after God's own heart? That you seek to move to that place where you love him with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength? Here's David with all of his flaws. I love this because, frankly, all of us, when we look at things like resolutions on what we're going to do for the coming year, know that we're going to fail in so many ways and we get discouraged. And sometimes we think that God looks at us and says, what a dope. Hardly worth the trouble. And here's David with all of his multiple failures. But what does God say of him? I found a man after my own heart. That's a strategic love. He has a strategic task. What does he say he will do? He will do all my will. What are you going to do for this coming year? See, I want to be a man after God's own heart. And if I'm a man after God's own heart, what will it look like? I will do his will. So we're talking about resolving that by the grace of God, I'll turn from the sins that have permeated various aspects of our life, and I'm going to pursue the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We see that as a strategic purpose, I'll serve the purpose of God in this generation. We speak of it repeatedly, but what's your chief end? What's your goal? It's to glorify and enjoy God. And it's for a specific time. It's for our generation. We've never been in a time when there's been a greater gap between the generations. It's no longer a gap, it's a chasm, and it's beyond a chasm. It's almost impossible for us to bridge. For those in this room who have reached their 80th year, to understand what it's like to be a parent in this generation is almost impossible, because all of the things that were considered to be standard moral understanding have been wiped away. Even the very ability to discipline your children in an appropriate biblical fashion. For us to understand what's happened to economics over the course of the last generation is almost beyond imagination. Many of us had that joy of living in the time where a single income would support the family, and you could raise your children with the mom at home and all of those kinds of things. But it's not that way today. The economic situation is such that even a careful family almost is necessitated in having two income unless God's blessed with a particularly unique giving. It's really easy for those of us who are from generation back to look down and go, well, they ought to do this. Listen, it's changed. I want you, when you look at this verse, and see that David served God's purpose in his generation. It means that he had to understand God's purpose in that generation. The general purpose doesn't change, but how that gets applied is very different. Are you a student of the world that you're living in so that you know what's going on, so that you understand the changes in thinking and the battles that are going on? We need to enter into 2017, not with a mindset of the 1940s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, or 2000s. We need to enter into the mindset of 2017 because it's a different world. The Word of God hasn't changed. The answers haven't changed. We have the same message, but we need to bring it to a people that have to have it brought to them in different form. I love reading Luther and Calvin and Knox and Spurgeon, but I'm not about to go back to speaking in thys and wherefores. We need to be talking to a generation in their language. I want to resolve that by God's grace, I serve His purpose in this coming year. And then there's the strategic focus. Let me close with this. When David had served God's purpose in his generation, he fell asleep. That means he died. This is harsh news, but 2017 may take some of us home to be with the Lord. And if so, hallelujah, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But I want to have a strategic focus that says I don't want to get to the end of my life before I have fulfilled God's purpose for me in this generation. As soon as I'm done fulfilling God's purpose for me in this generation, then I'm ready to die. I go home to be with the Lord. But until I'm done fulfilling His purpose, I want to be actively doing it with a view of saying, as long as I have breath, I want to be serving Him. I love Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. My wife knows I am all too eager to go home and be with the Lord. But until I'm done with God's purpose in this generation, I'm not going to go. Are you actively, eagerly looking forward? What are you going to do with 2017? What's God's purpose for you? So we look at a church, Antioch, evangelistic, discipleship focused, ascending church, a church filled with mercy ministries. We see the church that it plants in Antioch. And we get once again this encouraging word of the message of the gospel going out and this testimony of David, a man after God's own heart with a strategic love. A man with a strategic task. I'm going to do all of God's will. A man with a strategic purpose. He will serve the purpose of God. A man with a strategic focus. Don't let me get to the end of my life before I've served the purpose of God. And so I charge you. Here we are, first day of 2017. 363 more days, is that right? Left to go. How are you going to use them? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come into your presence with thanksgiving for the account that we have in your word of your faithfulness to Israel and to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask that you will spur us forward to be faithful in the days that are ahead. For we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.